Continue our series on 1 John chapter 2 this morning. We read the first 14 verses, and our focus will be on verses 3 through 6. First John chapter 2, verse 1 through 14. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So far, God's word. Verses 3 through 6, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord willing, in the next few weeks, we are going to focus on three things that will prove to be true if we claim that we know God. Three things. The first one is that we will love and obey God's commandments. The second is that we will also love each other as God's children. And the third is that we will not love, in other words, we will hate the world, the sinful world around us. I feel like I want to just recapitulate the things we have learned so far, and I do that often, you know that, but just to sum it up a little bit, and then we move forward. I think what we have so far from this letter from John is that we learned that sin is a reality. Sin is real in the lives of God's people, and we also have learned that the wages of sin, as Paul says it in Romans, is death. We've also learned that we need to deal with our sin in a biblical way. We have learned of the false teachers, and we will see about them even later in more clarity, their false teachings about sin. And we will even, I think, better understand the silliness of their arguments, but arguments that we even find back today in society about sin. And the truth that we also discover when we say we have to deal with our sins biblically is that we must deal with our sins because God has dealt with our sins graciously through Jesus Christ. And now he's calling us also to deal with our sins. And the biblical way is, in other words, to lay it before the Lord, to confess it before God, because we cannot forgive ourselves. We cannot erase our sins ourselves. It is only God by his grace through the blood of Jesus Christ who can do that. We have also seen that Jesus Christ is our advocate who intercedes for us day by day and minute by minute, and he also represents us before the Father by presenting himself before the Father as the Holy One, the complete righteous one, the one who took all our sins upon himself and died for our sins, but as the righteous one, also the one who fulfilled all God's commandments on our behalf and has become our perfect righteousness before God. And by paying the price, and that's what we learned last week, by paying this price, he stilled God's wrath over our sin. He placated God's wrath as the perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice that was actually provided by God himself for himself. And so Christ himself is named the propitiation for our sin. So we have seen that the apostle and therefore the whole Bible never downplays sin in any way. And because we are called to holiness, we may never live the way we want to, but must live according to the will of God, according to his commandments. And that is the topic that we are moving into now. What Christ has done is, of course, true of everyone who knows God. We know that. If we know God, we know his promises are true for us. And these things that we have learned so far is therefore also, they are also true for us who know God. So, but the next question now is, but do we truly know God? Because we can easily say we know God. But now John is going a little bit deeper, and he scratched sometimes where he doesn't itch. But it's good because we need to search our own hearts. Because you can sit here in this church for 35 years and you could think you know God. You could think you know God because you have come to worship services and you've raised your hands and you gave your tithes and all those kind of outward things in the religion. But the question is, do you really know Him? According to what the Bible says about the knowledge of God. And how do we know then that we really know Him? It is one thing to not care about knowing God. The danger is that you might end up in hell. But then there are also many children of God who truly believe in Him, and that sometimes happens, that when they die, they still don't know whether they really know God. So they die without security. They die, even though they had the faith, they die without that certainty. But they're still saved. And that's sad. But at least they are saved. And then there are those who pretend to be believers and have a false idea about what it is to know God. And they therefore have a false security of their salvation. And that's even worse. John will continue right through this letter to warn us about hypocrites in this as we go on with our study. Remember when we started this letter, someone asked, you know, you are the first pastor that I heard that start with a book and you start with the last chapter in the book. I started this letter with 1 John chapter 5. And one of the things that we focused on verse 19, but one of the things that I said in that first sermon is that it is just as in the gospel, it is John's desire that God's children will have security of their salvation. God wants his children to have security. That security that we are saved. And that is why in 1 John chapter 5, 13 we read that he said, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you may wonder or that you might perhaps have that certainty, no, but that you may know that you have eternal life. And in his gospel also, John wrote in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, he said, many other things, or many other signs there, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. You see, God wants His children to be certain of their salvation. Now, there are so many people that who come through the doors of a church. They hear the gospel. They respond to it by making a profession of their faith. And then, after a few months or so, they're gone. And you might never see them again. And even though they never saw the inside of the church again in their lives, you might even read in an obituary one day, this or this was a lifetime member of this church. And the impression that you find is, well, he's going to heaven because he was a part of the church. Or perhaps because he was baptized when he was 13 years old or 15 or 51. This well-known tendency, because you have experienced that, I have experienced that, is the result of people's twisted ideas and understanding of what the church is to start with. Because you're only there where you are a member, where people may have, and a church may have oversight over your life. There where you actively are involved, where you hear the Word of God ministered to you, where a session knows how you are spiritual and can minister to you. But it's also because of a twisted idea of what true faith is and what a true relationship with God also entails. And in the time of John, the same twisted views existed. There were those who said they know God and they have fellowship with Him, they are in the light, all those things that is mentioned in the book. And that's why John reacted on that. And he said, if they say, or if it is said, then you know. He's pointing to a specific standpoint that was twisted, that was wrong. So there were those who claimed that they have fellowship with God, but it was not visible in their lives. Others even knew what the doctrine of justification by faith was, which means that they were acquitted from all their sins and stand righteous before God. And that's what you and I believe. When we are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, He justifies us by His grace through faith. That's how we stand acquitted from all our sins before God. But like today, many of these people in John's time misunderstood true salvation. Some of them believe, let us do evil that good may come. Romans, Paul addressed that same issue to the Romans in Romans chapter 3, verse 8. And some others again believe, the more they sin, and I said it a few weeks ago also, the more grace God will show to them, and so He will get more glory. And Paul has rejected that, and that wonderful argument of him in Romans chapter 6 also. And some say the righteousness we receive through our justification is absolutely enough. We don't need to live righteous after that. We do not have to do any good works. No righteous life is needed. So you could actually live a life, the life that you want, the desires that you have, you can live that out. But we must again hear today that these arguments, these lifestyles are not biblical. That is not what God tells us. When God calls us to be His children, when He justifies us through our faith in Him, and that's how we stand before Him, there's a certain expectation of how, even an expectation, He made us into something that will live in a specific way. And that's what John focuses on. Because, and I think that's the wonderful thing about God's Word, that you and I may know, God knows us so well. God knows our sinful hearts far better than you and I know our own hearts. So we could easily make the assertion that we are a child of God, as I said, many do, but the question then again this morning is it really true? It is easy to make that profession of faith, as many of us have done already in our lives. But the question is always, was it and is it continued to be a credible profession of your faith? It was Spurgeon who said, as you love your soul, keep your hands off all professions unless you have a true possession. I like that. If you do not have the relationship with Christ personally, how can you profess Him? So I think we must be careful. I mean, if we apply that just for 1 second, a pastor may say that God has sent him, but he might be very dangerous because he does not have a relationship with the Lord personally, or he's not willing to speak all of the truth. A man might become an elder or a deacon, but serve not God, but his own agenda. A man or a woman may claim to be a Christian, but he was or she was never born again. Yes, someone might be united to the church, but not be united to Christ. He might fulfill the outward rituals of the religion, as I said in the beginning of the sermon, but know not God. And that is not to the glory of God. That is dangerous also for the church testimony in this world. So, what is it to know Christ? The elderly apostle, and we will see it right through his letter, had so much concern for God's people. He cared about God's people, and it is the glory of God and the concern for God's people that urged John to warn us. And he wants us to make sure that we are not deceived by false teachers, but also that we do not deceive ourselves. In chapter 1, verse 6, he reminded us, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. And John guides us now further in this direction by saying in verse 3 of chapter 2, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So what does it mean in John's words to know Christ? Now I accept that he means there the knowledge of Jesus Christ, because Christ was the last one that he was referring to and spoke about in verse 2 of the same chapter. Not that that would make any difference to the apostles' argument, because knowing Christ is to know God. So whether it is knowing Christ or know God, it's the same thing. The word to know in the Bible is used with different accents. It could mean to acknowledge someone or to acknowledge something. Jesus, for instance, said about his sheep that they know his voice. They acknowledge that it came from the shepherd. They recognized it. Now, it's crucial that you and I, as God's children, will acknowledge Christ. To acknowledge him as the Son of God. To acknowledge him as God, to acknowledge that he is our Savior, that he is our King, the King of Kings, who rule sovereignly over this whole universe. It is crucial for our faith that we acknowledge him as the Savior who bled and died for our sins. But as I said, also who is our King, who rule over us as a church, through his word and spirit. And that's the only thing you and I need to be concerned about to do, and that is to obey his word. But the word know could also mean to believe, the accent on to believe. And it's not either the one or the other. Those meanings fill each other in. Know and believe are actually sometimes used interchangeably in the scriptures. If you think of John chapter 17, verse 3, it says, this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we must know Christ. We must believe him. We must put our trust in him. We must believe. If we acknowledge him as the Son of God, we must also believe that he is the Son of God. We must put our trust in him as the Son of God, and that he is God, and that he is in control of this whole universe. We must believe that he is the Son of God whom the apostles heard and touched and saw and proclaimed. But it's also as the accent of to experience. To know is also to experience. In our hearts, in our lives. And experience what? To have that experience that Christ has not only died for other people. Not to know that he has only died as an historical event. But to know personally that he has died for me because I experience the freedom that I have in him. To experience that power of his love, the comfort of his spirit when I'm down, when I'm weak, when I mourn. To experience the pardoning graces when we know we are guilty and confess our sins before him and he forgives us. To know that his promises are true. Thus, to know Christ is to acknowledge him, to believe him, to experience him. So there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. There are many who knows about him. There are scholars that know every aspect of God's revelation, and I mean the Bible. They know a lot. But they do not necessarily have a personal faith, a saving faith in him. There are those who have the knowledge of the Bible and the Word are all stored up in their memories. And when they speak, everyone hangs on their lips. But they don't know, they do not necessarily have Christ. I remember the story that I read a long time ago about this man who had a party and eventually asked this. It was an old man, and he asked that they arranged that a performer will come and perform at this event. And this man decided, because the older man was a believer, that he will say the words of Psalm 23. And when he started, it was quiet. And it was a great performance as he went through this whole song. But then, to the honor of this old gentleman, this performer said, I want my friend also to narrate Psalm 23. So the old man did that. And after he was done, there was a lot of people crying. And afterwards, people asked, but what was the difference? They asked this performer, what was the difference between you and the old man? Because clearly everyone was far more touched by what the old man said. You know what his answer was? He said, I know about God. I knew about the shepherd. I knew Psalm 23. But the old man knew the shepherd. He had the personal relationship with him. That's the difference between knowing about and knowing God. Now, what is the relationship now between, because John comes here and he gives us a relationship between knowing and obedience. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And he actually says in verse later on, he says, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. There is no doubt of this relationship. Knowing Christ produces obedience. The Bible teaches us much about obedience from creation in Genesis right through Revelations. If I could just name a few verses, love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. Deuteronomy chapter 11. John chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said to his disciples. John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. 2 John 1 verse 6. So God created man to obey, to love and obey. But very early we see that man disobeyed God. under the deception of Satan, we know Adam and Eve basically said, who is this God to tell us what to do? We will follow our own will, as they were deceived by Satan. And it was that attitude that led man to rebellion against the Holy God. They sinned against God and His commandments. And today we continue to see that the sin of Adam and Eve have a great effect on our lives and also on society, because by nature man does not want to obey. By nature he is a rebel. The command to obey in our modern society offends man. It challenges and limits his innate selfishness, because he wants to control himself. He wants to be in control. He wants to be his own boss. And now comes John and says, if we know God, we will obey him. You know, the Lord said in Hosea 4, verse 1 to 2, there is no faithfulness or kindness and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, killing, stealing, and committing adultery. So what is Hosea doing here? He is actually come and say there is definitely a relationship between knowing God and obedience. He has the same view as John. There cannot be knowledge of God. There cannot be knowledge of Christ while there is persistence in sin. If we believe in Christ, our faith will produce obedience. And that is something that you and I need to remember in our own personal life. But that is something we also need to remember as a church. We cannot say we know God if we continue to persist in certain sins of the past. We must always make sure that we be renewed by the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God. As a respected commentator, O'Donnell said, the one who knows the true God walks like Christ. Now you might ask, how is it possible to have this kind of faith? Who could ever claim to have this knowledge? Or differently put, what kind of knowledge of Christ can infallibly bring forth obedience to Christ? I think that's where the whole aspect of love comes in. Because for some reason we think that God asks us to be obedient to him because he doesn't want us to enjoy life or to have fun. And you might laugh now, but I tell you, that's so often the argument that young people have when you talk to them. They feel like they are limited by the commandments of God. But that is not true. It is because God loves us. And this letter makes it clearer and clearer as we go on how much God loves us. And because he loves us, he also knows that that we will destroy ourselves if we do not live close to him. That we are actually a danger to ourselves. Thus, when he commands us to obey him and to do his will, he does it in order to protect us and to guide us. He does it because he loves us. In the same breath, it means, if we love God, we will also obey him. We will trust him enough that his will for us is the best for us. So you see, our knowledge of Christ is anchored in two things. First, our knowledge is anchored in the truth that God has showed his love to us in and through Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who bought us with his own precious blood from the domain of Satan and sin, and transported us into his kingdom. And then our hearts will overflow with thankfulness for such a salvation, and the Spirit of God will create in us a thankful obedience for what our Savior has done for us. That's what the Spirit does. But our knowledge of Christ is also anchored in God's love, in the truth that Christ is now our King. If we are transported into his kingdom, then we necessarily also stand under his rule after such a great deed of salvation, after so much that was done for our benefit and for our good. Who does not want to stand under the rule of such a Savior and King? A King who rules us through his Word and Spirit. A King who loved us so much that he gave us his own life. How can we not love him back in obedience? Eternally and covenantly bound to our eternal God. So I ask you this morning, do you truly know him? And if you claim that you do, do you truly obey him? You see, if you do, then Christ is in you. John does not leave any gray area here. He says, know the word of God. He says, in the word of God, he says, if you do not keep his commandments, you are a liar, and the truth is not in you. Yes, then Christ is not in you. I'm afraid the world has offered us, especially in the last 2 years, excuses upon excuses for the many things we forsake to do. But it has been like that for ages. Things that not only God commands us to do, but things that God wants us to take care of, because that belongs to us as children of God to live in this way. So my question is, how long will we keep on seeking for excuses? Are we obedient and come to worship? Are we obedient and use the hours in our day to serve others, to glorify God? Or are we wasting our time in front of a television? Are you obedient, or are you continuing to hold grudges while you pretend nothing is wrong? Are you obedient, or are you sharing, gossiping, or backbiting, or whispering? Remember, I cannot go through all the commandments, but remember, soon you and I will be invited again to come to the Lord's table to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And then you will have to examine yourselves also whether you have repented of these sins, whether you are truly obedient to God. If not, you will make a mockery of the Lord's table and drink judgment over yourself. We cannot use the elements as if it gives us assurance that our sins are forgiven if we have not confessed it and if we have not repented of our sins. Yes, knowing God, knowing Christ, is to obey his commandments, which you will agree with me. Let us fall on our knees again and again and again. Because only Christ has obeyed God's commandments perfectly. So would you run to him this morning again with me? Listen to the words in Matthew chapter 11, 27. He says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and any one to whom the Son chooses to reveal himself. It is only he who reveals this true knowledge to you and me. So what is the conclusion? If you only confess Christ but you don't follow him, if you say you know him but you don't obey him, you really lie and you actually do not belong to God. Brothers and sisters, what use is it, says James, if a man says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? And later the conclusion is clear. No, absolutely not. So let us humble ourselves again this morning before the Lord, and let us repent of our sins and do what James prescribed as for a living faith a little further on when he says of someone who knows Christ, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you know us so well. Yes, that you have known us first, so that we may know you now. And Lord, if you have not revealed yourself to someone this morning who hath listened, we pray that you would indeed come and reveal yourself to him or to her, so that they may know you as you want to be known. And Father, if we have backslidden, if we have become lazy in our faith, if we have come to the conclusion that it is not that important to obey you, let us repent. And let us see clearly again this morning that our love for you, our knowing you, has everything to do with our obedience to you. Father, we pray that you would continue to let this knowledge of you in our hearts grow, that we would experience your love with a gratitude that is filled more and more by your Spirit daily in our lives, and that would bring glory to you more and more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.